Dan and Sally were in Canada. I think, are they coming back today sometime? Okay. Pray for them as they travel. And I know LaVon went down to Illinois. So there are various people that are gone just away on vacations or getaways. And just keep them in prayer. I'm sure they would appreciate it. I know when I travel, I like to know people are praying for me. I am on vacation all this next week. We're going to make short trips here and there around the state. But I will be back Wednesday night for church, and I'll be back next Sunday for church. Won't interfere with that at all. So, but we'll be here and there. So pray for us, and we'd appreciate that. Amen. I want to get a lot of reading in. We're going to go different places, like up to Eau Claire and up to Clintonville and different places like that. But I want to just get away and read. Got a lot of things to read and study over. That's vacation for me. If I can take time and study, that's what I love the best. Amen. So anyway, we appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 10, in the 20th verse. Now, we've been studying this chapter, this book and this chapter, and we have seen that the Lord looked upon Israel, and he saw that they were in trouble because, and we have to understand why they were in trouble, they began to lust after the things that the other people were doing. You see, God has made a difference between his people and everyone else. We have been called out of darkness. Remember how he told us through the Apostle Peter, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people." Peculiar means valuable, not just weird. Some people like to figure, well, I'm a Christian because I'm weird. That doesn't make you one. There's all kinds of weird people. No, really, there are people that think that way. I've got a right to be totally off the wall and different and so forth, and they revel in that difference, in that oddity of the whole thing. And they do some crazy things sometimes. But anyway, we could name a lot of things, but we won't waste the time on it. I think things come to your mind, don't they? Do you ever run into people like that? God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts, remember? Amen. So there's a lot of strange things going on out there. But peculiar means valuable, of great value. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people. And it goes on to tell us that we may show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. So with that thought, and looking at what God saw when he saw Israel, they began to give up some of their value and peculiarity, as it were. They began to forget about who they were and who saved them, who called them, who brought them out of Egypt. They began to look at what the others were doing, and it started to look like a lot of fun. It's called getting carnally minded. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you can be sure that the devil and all of his helpers out there, human helpers, are doing all the things that they possibly can to make your mind carnal, to get you to think carnal thoughts, to get you to look at the world and try to copy what they're doing, because after all, it looks like a lot of fun, you see. To the carnal mind and to the carnal man, it does. And the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Just for a season, and then it's all over. And then comes the disaster. Then the curtain falls, you see, and it's all different. There's a lot of ugliness behind the false beauty that's out there. The devil likes to decorate it all up real nice and get you into it, and then comes the ugliness of it all. You see, that holds true with a lot of things, doesn't it? They talk about how wonderful it is to go out and drink socially, and pretty soon you get a little more social and a little more social, and pretty soon you are pickled with alcohol. And then what's left? Well, they go to dry out centers, you lose your job, you lose your family, you start losing everything, your liver dries up. They don't tell you that when they want you to have the first one. You see, but there are a lot of people who have found themselves, they said, yeah, I took that first one and I wanted another and another. It gave me a little buzz, I felt high, I forgot my problems for a while. And they go after more and more and more, and their life is gone before they know it. Remember the old adage about who's worse, the thief in the alley or the bartender? The thief in the alley sticks a gun in your ribs and says, your money or your life. The bartender hands you a drink and says, your money and your life. See, that's the difference. So who's worse? But anyway, the people of Israel began to look and to lust. They began to desire what was out there. And God said, thou shalt not. He gave them a list of rules. He gave them ordinances. He said, this is the way you need to live. And I'll tell you this, you can't play the devil's game when you're following God's rules. That's why it's so important to follow God's rules. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. I can't say anything but that. That's what the Bible tells me to say. And it works. It's true. But they began to do otherwise. As a result, they went into captivity. As a result, all kinds of trouble came to them. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying about in the portion we're studying now. If you remember, we talked about how the Assyrians would come in and control them and rule their lives. And in such a way that the people would actually welcome it. You see, they brought so much sin into their lives and into Israel that they began to snarl with each other and quarrel with each other and have nothing but trouble. And so Assyria came in and said, we're taking over. And they did. And the people looked at this as, well, at least there's going to be some semblance of order here. Sure, we have hard taskmasters, but at least there'll be order. And that's the game they're playing right now. A new world order. We'll stop all war. We'll stop all strife. We'll stop everything evil. Yeah, right. How can they stop everything evil when their origin is evil? But you got to remember, when the New Agers are talking about evil, they got a different standard than what you have. To them, true Christianity is evil. You have to remember that. But people are welcoming a change, aren't they? Things are so corrupt, they're so bad. We want everything to be wonderful. We want a wonderful, happy life in this world, but we also want to be able to do whatever we want. That's the way the world thinks. It's not in service to God. These people are trying to put together a new world order for their God that they call Lucifer, and we know him to be Satan, the adversary, all in clever disguise. But remember how the Romans, when they, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, or I don't remember exactly when, but when the Romans went into different countries, different areas of the world, and conquered that land, there were many times they didn't have to throw a spear. They didn't have to fire an arrow. They didn't have to use a weapon, because the people welcomed their march into their area. All of these legions would come marching in, and the people would throw up their hands and rejoice, because their life had become so miserable through all of the different fighting among themselves that here finally came a conqueror that would actually restore peace and quiet to a certain extent. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. In many places they went in, people just surrendered. Take over! We can't run it anymore. We don't know what to do. You do it for us. We can't run our own lives. You tell us what to do. Do you know how many people in this country right now are in a condition of surrender to a one-world government? Because conditions have been made to be so awful in so many ways, people are so scared, and I'm convinced that a lot of the things they bring out in the newspaper are just to scare people, to keep them scared, problem of the month club. You know, it's one thing that's going wrong and another thing, we have all these, and I don't doubt that the threats are out there, but they're manufactured. They're trying to scare people to death and scare them into submission, because most people don't know enough to call upon the Lord. When I look at what's going on out there with all the different poisons they put in food and water and all the different things, the diseases and bacteria and viruses they're coming up with and all these threats, when I look at all of that happening, I can think of only one thing to do, and that is call upon the Lord. To pray. You see, but a lot of people don't know that because they've been going to churches that have been laundering their brains, that have been corralling them in a system of unbelief. that have been giving them a false value system, that have been excusing the commandments of God, that have been casting doubts, I should say, in their hearts and minds. And they don't know what to do. When people depend on a church like that, instead of depending on the Lord, they're going to go into confusion every time. And this is what happened in Israel. Now let's read in the 20th verse. This was all just preliminary. You know, I have to kind of set the stage here. Okay. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. Now the word stay means to depend upon. All right? If you're stayed upon something, you depend upon it. Now what's he saying? That there is a remnant of Israel that have escaped. Escaped what? A system of corruption that was set up to ensnare them. A remnant people. Do you believe that God has a remnant people today? Oh yes, he sure does. That have escaped. We've escaped the system. Amen. Some of us are on the way to escaping, haven't fully escaped yet. But we've seen the way out. It's as if there's light at the end of the tunnel and we see which way to go. That have escaped of the house of Jacob. It says, shall no more again depend, stay upon him that smote them. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it strange? How does that expression go? Doesn't it seem strange that the people that smote them are the ones they depend upon? Whether you realize it or not, we are smitten right and left by an unjust system, an unjust government, an anti-Christ conspiracy. And we can call it that. A conspiracy is something when people are secretly doing things and whispering among each other. Do you think any of that goes on? Oh, yes. But when the very people that smote, that did the smiting, that caused the grief, and causes grief every day, that people depend on that system? Doesn't that seem odd? God said the day would come when that wouldn't be that way anymore. It says, but shall stay or depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Let me ask you something. Do you this day depend on the Lord? I hope you can say, yes, I do, as much as I possibly know how to do. With all the strength that I have, yes. Do you depend on the Lord or you depend on Uncle Sam? Your rich uncle, as he used to be called. He's dead broke, by the way. Flat broke. Oh, yes. You don't have a rich uncle. You've got a national debt. All right? It was made that way, too. You might wonder, did you ever wonder about the national debt? Why do they want a national debt? Of course they want a national debt. They've got to have a national debt. If you had a bank, wouldn't you want people to go in debt to you so you could make interest on the money? You have to have a debt to finance. And then somebody can make money on that debt. Remember, every debt that's out there, somebody's going to make money on it. Somebody's going to either foreclose or get this or get that for it, whatever. But they're going to make money on it. There's all kinds of shenanigans and chicanery going on out there. Too much to tell about in one service. And it isn't our purpose necessarily to just dwell on that. But just so you understand that there is no dependency, true dependency on anything but the Lord that's ever going to help you. You've got to depend on God. We have to learn to pray and learn to depend on Him. And He said that day would come when the remnant would truly do that. Amen. Otherwise, what do we have out there? Idolatry. I'll be taken care of. By the system. I will be taken care of when I'm old by the system. I'll be taken care of all the time by the system. They'll look out for me. They'll watch over me because they love me. Oh, no. You've got to have a certain amount of cattle to take care of things, right? You've got to have a certain amount of people to do the work. If you want to look at a clear writing on the subject, just consider the writing of Karl Marx, of Engels, of men like that who came up with a system of an elite ruling class. Of course, they call it communism. Everybody has something in common. They're all equal. Everybody's all equal. That doesn't work like that. Marxist socialism, that there is a ruling class, a bourgeoisie, and a proletariat. You got the working class, the num-nums. You keep them stupid. You keep them immunized. You keep them put down on a lower level, and then you manage the whole common herd of humanity. That's what's going on. But there's a remnant that escaped. It says so right here. It happened in Israel, and it's happening again. Thank God. The remnant shall return, verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. They were mixed in with the whole herd, you see. But wasn't there a call? Didn't something bring us out? How come you're not out there floundering around right now just like everybody else? There was a call of God. There was a happening in your life somewhere. Think back. It'll come to you. Amen. Somehow, you were brought out of all that. All that unbelief. Did you ever get out among people, just listen to them talk? If you listen carefully, you'll hear conversations with a base of unbelief, 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 unbelief. Even people who are positive in their thinking, oh, especially them, they don't have faith in God, they have power of positive thinking. They have a, you're okay, I'm okay. They have a, if it feels good, do it. You know, that kind of thing. All substitutions for faith in God. That's why there's such trouble in the land. But again, I say, a remnant has come out and is coming out. Fewer all the time, showing that we're at the very end. But they're out there. There are probably people out there that are wondering if we're here, and they don't know that we're here. There's others out there, we don't know where they are, but they're out there. Thank God. The Lord's able to take care of us because He's our shepherd. Amen. It says in verse 22, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return." Now watch this. I want to point out something that's very important. Shall return to what? Notice, I didn't say to where. Many of the Bible teachers and scholars and experts on eschatology, which means, that's a big fancy word, means end time things. The study of end time things, eschatology. Those experts will say, well, that's the Jews coming back to Palestine. If you believe that, you won't understand any of this that I'm telling you. If you think that that's Jews going back to Palestine, you're going to miss all of Isaiah. And I say this, I know everybody here understands what I'm saying. But for the sake of those that hear these tapes, you've got to get that kind of stuff out of your head. Because God has a chosen people in Jesus Christ, and there is nobody else. If you're not a Christian, if you do not have the testimony of Jesus Christ and have obeyed Him, then I don't care what you think you are, you're not one of His. Jesus said, if anyone comes up another way, or tries to come up another way, the same as what? A thief and a robber. And they don't get in. Praise the Lord. That takes care of that. And right there, 95% of the people would write me off. I don't care. I love this. I know this is right. And if you want Isaiah to make any sense to you at all, and all the rest of the Bible for that matter, we have to understand that we come together at Calvary, at what Jesus did there for us. The shedding of His blood, the sacrifice, the payment, the atonement for sin. There is no other people of God other than the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian people. No other chosen people. In fact, the others that claim they're chosen, they don't even like to claim they're chosen. They like to hear the so-called Christian churches claim that they're chosen. You know what I mean? The Jews don't even have to stand up and say, hey, look at me. They got all the Baptists and Assembly of God and Pentecostals and all these different people saying, they're the chosen, these wonderful people. Let's go to the Holy Land and have a picnic on Mount Carmel or whatever they do. That is a God-forsaken dust bowl over there. That is not the Holy Land. Amen. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is an accursed place over there. I'll tell you, I wouldn't take a free ticket. I have no desire to go over to that place. In the first place, if you got there, you got all these little swindle shops. They sell you all these little, you know, this is a piece from a pot that David drank out of, you know, and there's enough of those to build a house. You know, all these little things that they sell you, these little knickknacks and pieces of junk over there, and they sell it for a fortune. And this is the spot where so-and-so was born. Or this is the field that Boaz worked in, that Ruth worked in, different things like that. They've got a Ruth and Boaz shop on the spot, right there. One of these little clip joints, you know. Stupid tourists, those dumb Christians coming in here and thinking they're walking back with something holy, and they'll walk out of that shop, pay triple what it's worth or more, hold it to their heart, and walk out with a strange aura around them, a strange smile on their face. Oh, you know. Yeah. You people are so stupid. But they're made that way. They're made that way by their teachers, by their instructors. I talked to one man who said, I was baptized using a vial of water. The minister used a little vial of water to baptize me, and the water was taken from the river Jordan. Well, in the first place, that's probably some of the yuckiest water you'd ever want to see. Secondly, he wasn't baptized, right? Because it wasn't... How are you going to immerse... I should have been thinking. I should have said, how did he get you in that little vial? Huh? Because baptism is... The word baptism means to make fully whelmed. To be put under the water. You see? I'll tell you, there's no way you're going to be able to do that. But people get this proud... A look on their face. Oh, I was over there and I stood there at Calvary. I'll tell you, I've been, and I know you have been, to the true Calvary, which is not a geographical location, but it's in the Spirit. We've come to repentance, called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that far exceeds anything that's geographic. I'll tell you that right now. So, in the 22nd verse, then, he says, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now, consumption here means destruction. It means the end of it, a consummation, the end. And it's going to be, notice it says it's decreed. The end of Israel, of that land, I should say, over there, and of what it had become when they mixed their seed with the ungodly. God had called them out to be separate, remember? When they began to do all these things and marry the heathen women and bring the heathen idolatry in and began to totally and completely destroy through an adulteration all the things that God had given them, God had decreed a consumption. He set an end to it all. Do you think that our God, the same God that made heaven and earth, do you think He has set an end to the entire world? He made an end to that nation over there, that land. His people from thence would be on other areas. Amen. His people would be called to be Christians. Do you ever wonder what it means that God would stretch forth His hand a second time to recover the remnant of His people? We're coming to that in the next chapter. See, a lot of these people like Hal Lindsey and I'm trying to think of their names, Tim LaHaye, people like that, they say what that is that's God gathering the Jews back to Israel. That's what they'll tell you. They write books about it, make movies about it. Well, we know that when Israel was dispersed, the 10 tribes were scattered by the Assyrians. That's what we're reading about right now. And when Judah went into Babylonian captivity, that the Almighty brought them out of Babylon and the regions round about and back to Jerusalem for a time and for a purpose. That's when He gathered them together the first time. And of course, then what they say is, well, Jerusalem fell. It was demolished. And the people were scattered. And so it must be that in 1948, that scripture about the second time gathering together, that was fulfilled. Not so. That was an act of the United Nations, not God. I'll tell you when He gathered together His people, His remnant, for the second time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, that was the gathering together of His people. He called His people out. Remember? The Lord stretched forth His hand the second time to recover the remnant of His people. That was the Lord Jesus gathering His people together. His Christian people. His remnant people. Not the whole lot of them that were all mixed up with all the other nations, but His remnant people. That's when He did it. It already happened. And it's not to a geographical area particularly. But He called His people together unto Himself in the Spirit and unto obedience in the Christian doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine. That's what it was. Remember when the Bible says the Lord shall come suddenly to His temple? That was on the day of Pentecost when He came suddenly to His temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were in an upper room in the temple. After that was completed, the temple was destroyed. There's no more reason for it. I'll tell you, the things are so mixed up in this world. The doctrines are so twisted and so turned around by this false concept of the Jews being the chosen of God, when the only chosen of God there is Israel, the Christian people. That's the Israel of God. It's differentiated in here when you read it all. So anyway, do you understand what I'm saying this morning? God did stretch forth His hand the second time to recover the remnant of His people. Amen. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's another name for Jesus. And unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. The gathering, the regathering of Israel was unto Jesus Christ, not to a piece of land, but unto the Savior. That was the purpose of it all. And people have missed that. They're oblivious to it. All they can talk about is this temple that's going to be rebuilt up there on the mountain. And how all the Jews will come back, and all this stuff about the Russians buying all these horses, and Gog and Magog coming down on Israel. All this whole bunch of baloney. That's exactly what it is.
There's so much baloney in the churches that the government had to come into the situation. And see, that's why the government wants to get involved in churches. They inspect baloney. See? That's why they want to run the churches. Well, anyway, I just have very little patience for that stuff anymore. And I used to teach it. Arnie? Yeah, I, you know, and it's going on and on and on, isn't it? Yeah, and I don't doubt there'll be more. And I certainly wouldn't put it past them. You have to, whenever you see something like that happen, churches burning down, whatever, you have to ask a question: who stands to gain by that? And then when you have, they say the criminal always returns to the scene of the crime, when you have Bill Clinton running out there and standing by these churches and all these poor people, you know, they lost their building. Well, we have to have federal legislation now, see? We got to be able to send funds in here and help them rebuild that church. Hey, wait a minute. What's going on here? And you know, these people, these churches will say, oh, isn't that wonderful man? Oh, isn't he wonderful? He cares. There's a tear in his eye as he stands by the burned rubble of our sanctuary. This caring man holding his Bible. Did you ever see a picture of him coming out of Foundry Methodist, United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C.? He's got a Bible that big. You know, it's not normal. It almost takes two hands to carry. Great big Bible so everybody can see it. And Hillary's always two steps in front of him. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. And he's carrying that Bible out. When they burn these churches to the ground and he goes flying around in that plane, and I've said time and again, that guy is full of beans. Remember that accident that they had there, that turbulence over Texas, Lubbock, Texas? They're flying over there and they hit this turbulence from this thunderstorm. And they said that some of the Secret Service agents sitting in that plane literally flew 3 to 4 feet in the air, right up to the ceiling. Because they didn't have their seatbelts fast and they were eating. What were they eating? Mexican food. Enchiladas. Burritos made with what? Beans. I said they were full of beans. They had beans all over. They said that they were ankle deep in beans by the time the plane had leveled off again. Of course, Bill felt the first little bump and he quick fastened his seatbelt. They hadn't served him yet, and I thought, oh, somebody slipped. Somebody should have... Oh, well, that's just my personal thinking. But anyway, so, yeah, this whole situation with the burning churches, if he's getting all this attention from it, and you can be sure they front page that stuff nationwide, here is the man who cares. Where, as if to say, where is Bob Dole? Why isn't he standing by the burning churches? Well, he didn't burn them. You know, I mean, it wasn't him, it was Clinton. Am I making an accusation? No, I'm speculating. I didn't see him strike the match. Well, he wouldn't do it. He sends somebody else. But who stands to gain from this and who is gaining by it? See, they're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. They're so blackmailable. There are so many things that they have done that they can hang over their head and say, look, you line up, you do what we want, or we've got this little thing called Whitewater, and it's a big spring that's going to kick you right out of here. I mean, they're on a powder keg right now. They have to do everything they're told. Not that they wouldn't anyway. But this is just a little leverage that they have. The only kind of people the conspirators will put in to a high office like that are blackmailable characters. Or they wouldn't be there. That's why Bob Dole, 33rd degree Scottish Rite, has done a lot of things that they could bring out tomorrow if they wanted to. It's the only kind of people they'll let get in there to any level. You won't get beyond dog catcher if you're not a Mason. You won't. You've got to be in the club, and they've got to be able to control you, or you won't get anywhere. But I'll tell you, the one that I serve is not a Mason. Amen. He is the stone that the Masons rejected, and he's become the head of the corner. I serve the one rejected by the Masonic Lodge. That's my God. They didn't want him. He didn't fit into their building. He's the chief cornerstone of another building, whose builder and maker is God. And that's his people that are built up and habitation unto the Lord, the dwelling place of God. For he walks among his seven golden candlesticks, among his people. Anyway, let's read on in this chapter. So he is going to consume, bring to an end, this nation, just as he brought to an end that nation over there. In fact, would you like some evidence for that? I know that you believe it, but let's cement that fact real good. Let's go to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, just for a moment. All right, the 17th chapter. The 29th through the 31st verses. Acts 17, 29 through 31. All this ought to be put up in every Catholic church, and a lot of other ones too. Big letters, great big letters, with lights shining on it. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold. Everybody see that? Or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. What do the Masons do? They're full of symbols, aren't they? All kinds of symbology. And the times of this ignorance, let's call it what it is, you walk in a Catholic church and if you see an idol sitting up there, I look at that and I say, how ignorant. That's ignorance. That is a monument to ignorance. Go into a Lutheran church and see an idol standing up there. It's supposed to be a statue of Jesus. I look at that and I say, that's ignorance. Ignorance. And when people take gold and silver and try to fashion it after make something religious out of it and bow down before that idol of gold and silver, that is gross ignorance, is it not? It says, forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because, here it is, he hath appointed a day. Now watch this, because God isn't up there in heaven saying, I think I'll have judgment day today. He knows when it is. It isn't when he's just going to feel like it as a whim. You know, he's not going to just suddenly think, well, I think I'll do this. He knows when it is. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus tells us many things, but one thing it firmly declares, he will judge the world. He came into this world knew him not. This world received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He took a people out of the system, made them his people, filled them with his spirit, and he will come again and judge all this wicked world. Amen. And the fact is that when this world took him and crucified him, what I'm talking about is a certain people, a certain remnant of the devil, took him and crucified him and rejected him and led all the others round about to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. They brought forth a curse and a judgment upon themselves. You have to understand that. And that curse has spread throughout the world. As a result of it, it brings tribulation upon the earth. It brings sorrow upon the nations. And that's how things got to be as bad as they are. Ultimately, because of that rejection of Jesus Christ. But because when he was buried, that grave was opened and he came forth victorious. That brought forth a number of things. It brought forth the salvation of his people. And it brought forth the judgment. Remember how Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come? Those three things? What happened? Felix trembled, began to shake when he began to contemplate righteousness. Righteousness. Temperance. Judgment to come. It made him shake and quiver like a leaf in the wind. Because of the power and the awesome thought that Jesus Christ, rejected of man, was victorious over death and now stands ready to be the judge of all the world. And nothing can change it. There's nothing anyone can do but repent and come to him in obedience, to be buried with him in baptism and filled with his Spirit. There's nothing anybody can do other than that. Now, in other words, you can't stop God. He will perform his will and his word. Back to Isaiah 10. So in verse 22, we were told of a consumption decreed that would overflow with righteousness. Consumption meaning an end. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. He did it back then. What does that tell us? He's going to do it again. This time upon the whole world. See, we have examples in the Bible, don't we? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The queers in Sodom and Gomorrah were the recipients of a rain of fire and brimstone. What does that tell us when we see the queers marching around in parades today? They're parading Sodom and Gomorrah. They're asking for it, aren't they? They're asking for judgment. And a lot of them are falling over dead from AIDS. I believe the average lifespan of a male queer is 41 years. That's why they're so mad. They're mad at God. They know. That's why they're in rebellion. They hate God. Of course, in a certain framework, they want to be considered religious. People will vacillate back and forth like this. They want you to think they're religious, yet they obviously and openly hate God. They get mad at him because of AIDS and all these other things that have come upon them. So what do? They run to the government and say, "We demand you find a cure to this." To the government. Find a cure. Well, there's a cure for it. There's a cure for it. Fire and brimstone. That'll cure a lot of things. Amen. When I was at the university one day, I told them I should win the Nobel Prize because I found a cure for AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, chlamydia, and all the other ones. I found a cure for it. I ought to get the Nobel Prize. They ought to put my name in the paper. They ought to give me that whatever, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars it is, because I've got an absolute cure for it. It was really there all the time. I just discovered it. Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. You won't have any of that stuff. One of the professors stumbled across that one time. He said in one of his classes, as a biology professor, he said, that's a known, they know that. They understand that. They teach that. What was the reaction of the students? Oh, we could never do that. Well, fine then, croak. Just go ahead and die. I don't care. You know what to do, what not to do. It might just as well go down to the pond at night and listen to the frogs croak, because they're going to croak too. I had a friend of mine went to Lutheran school with. He sat right in front of me, Kenny Eberhardt. He said one time that, you know, his dad was an undertaker. He said, oh, yeah. He said, he really loves his work, too. He said he used to go down to the pond at night just to listen to the frogs croak. So, anyway. But, incidentally, you know, I was talking to Sister Pat last night at the prayer meeting. It was a good one, too. But we were having a little talk, and Arnie and Carol were back there. And I don't know, did you hear what she was saying about the three frogs? That was an interesting thought. You know, I hadn't really come up with that yet. This Budweiser commercial that they have with the three frogs. Budweiser. You know, did you ever see that? The commercial of the three frogs? They like to play that on where did I first run into that? I saw that maybe twice. I can't remember where. But anyway, because see, we don't watch television at home. I've got a monitor and a VCR, but I don't watch regular programming. And so I don't remember where I saw this. But there was a... How many have seen it? So I can just reference this. Isn't it interesting that these three frogs are there, and that there are three of them, and the Bible talks about the three unclean spirits like frogs in the book of Revelation, coming out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the dragon. I think that's rather significant. Here we're in the end times, and you got this huge company, Anheuser-Busch, down in St. Louis, and it's a nationwide thing. It's a big, high-profile thing. And everybody's talking about these three frogs. It won an award for some commercial during a Super Bowl, I think. It was an award-winning commercial. Interesting, isn't it? Three frogs, like unclean or unclean spirits, like frogs, it says. You can read that in Revelation. Oh, yes, that's right. It is on a billboard. Is that by the... on Spring Street? As you come into town, or as you go out?
Going out the right-hand side.
On the right-hand side. Okay. All right. So if you want to see it, there it is. Some of you drive right past there anyway. Oh. Anyway, let's look at this. So, this is an appointed time of destruction. And verse 24 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. They were the ones that were the taskmasters. Don't be afraid of them. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. In other words, remember the Egyptians and how hard they were, the taskmaster that they were? Remember that? He's saying God is going to do that against the Assyrians. Don't be afraid of them. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. In other words, it's going to be a very hard and very forceful corrective rod of destruction. As it was in Midian. Remember the story of Gideon and his small band of men with their pitchers and with their trumpets? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And all the Midianites found confusion among themselves, began to destroy each other, and God defeated them from heaven at that time. With only a very small remnant of Israel to stand in faith, Gideon's band began to blow those trumpets and break those pitchers, and it sent fear and confusion in the camp of the enemy, saying that's how it will be. God is going to destroy Assyria in like manner. And how does that affect us? If these things are truly all paralleled, and I'm convinced that they are, it's not going to take much of a remnant to withstand the powers of darkness all around us. We can look at all the money they've got and all the armies they've got and the United Nations and all the stuff they're doing and the tight grip and control and all the deception and all the things they have. What's going to defeat that? You see, what's going to be the overcoming power? The power that was there when Gideon defeated an enemy by the hand of God that was incredibly larger than what he had, impossibly larger than what he had. I don't care how impossible it looks. When the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that believe him, and when the sword of the Spirit is in your hand, it's all of them, all of the enemy, that are disadvantaged every time. There's a God in heaven that can take care of you. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder. Is there any system today in this world that's put a burden on your shoulders? When you sit down on April 15th and have to write out that check, is that a burden on your shoulders? When you have to fight with the system, when you see people being led down a path of destruction and in oppression, knowing the enemies out there starting wars and rumors of wars and how they're confiscating so many things from people and doing all this stuff to people, isn't that a burden on the shoulders of the righteous? And you see how the system that is in control right now in this land, when you see how they emulate evil, lift up evil, pick it up, put it on a pedestal, and the reproach that they bring upon a nation, what does that do to a righteous person? Puts a burden on our shoulders. Well, that burden makes us pray all right, but there's a heaviness because there's so much evil. They allow the various forms of media to broadcast filth and garbage and things over the internet, over the television, in movies and books and all through the land, fill it with smut and sex and garbage and all this kind of stuff, and cause people to think differently and to be victimized by all of that. That puts a burden on our shoulders. God said in verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now we began to see what it was that defeated Assyria. What was it really that would ultimately defeat Assyria, who would become Babylon, who would become Medo-Persia, who would become Greece, who would become Rome? What defeated all of that conglomerate of world empires? What is it that still will defeat the powers of darkness now? The Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hung on the cross, what did he do? He forever settled the matter. There would never be another one world government, because his kingdom was now established. He said, "It is finished." Do you realize what was accomplished on the cross? He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He came to make an end of sin in your life. He came to make an end of the transgression and take care of all of that. Wipe it out through the power of his blood. Because of the anointing. The word Christ means anointed one, or Messiah, anointed one. And that is the anointing. That is the Christ. That is the Lord Jesus that came into this world and defeated the powers of all those one world governments. Here, being called Assyria. Later, taking the form of Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. During the Roman Empire, during that time is when he did it. He finished it off. What do you see happening in Revelation? In the end times, a strange beast rising out of the sea that's a little bit of each of these ancient empires. It has a language that is based on all these other languages, the English language. It's got a little German in it. It's got a little French in it. It's got a lot of Latin in it. It's got all kinds of little mix of this and a little mix of that. English is actually a composite language spoken by a composite beast system. I don't mind it. It doesn't matter. I'm just saying that's how it landed. That's how it ended up. You might say, what do you want us to do? All speak German? Well, we can try. No. That isn't the point at all. I'm saying that's only an indicator. We're not here to do a study in linguistics or in etymology. I'm just simply saying this is a sign. There is a beast that has risen up again, but it cannot take control, cannot seize upon what God hath wrought. You understand that? It cannot take it. Now, the rest of the verses will move rather quickly. We know it's Jesus that broke the yoke. Verse 28 says, He has come to Aiath. He has passed to Migron, to Michmash. He hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim, because it is to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gibim gather themselves to flee. What do we have in all of this? There is a progression. There is a battle raging on. It's talking here about when the hand of the Lord comes forth to deliver. See, when Jesus came, what did he do? The effect of what he did toppled many strongholds of the devil, brought them down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All of these areas were filled with fear and dread. They began to crumble, every one of these strongholds. They gathered themselves together and went into full retreat. As yet, shall he remain at Nob that day? Nob was, of course, the city of the priests. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror. And the high ones, lop means to cut off. I think you knew that. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Lebanon, of course, was the indicator there was the many trees, the big cedars of Lebanon. And all of this that the temple was made out of, and of course they were known for the strength, the tree with its strength. This is metaphor here. It's symbolic language. What Jesus did is he broke through every stronghold. None remained. He destroyed the power of every devil. He destroyed the power of the devil that was at work in kingdoms. Remember when the darkness covered the land as Jesus hung on the cross? The Bible says it was dark. From noon that day until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a darkness covered the land. But that darkness didn't just cover that area. The darkness covered the entire world. Even in Rome, when Caesar sat upon his throne, when he sat in judgment, the two big idols that stood in front of his throne, I believe one was Venus and one was Mars. Isn't that interesting? They stood there in front of his throne, huge idols. Darkness suddenly settled in midday, when the sun was supposed to be at its brightest, at its apex, at its zenith. Darkness filled every corner of the land. And those two big idols in front of Caesar's throne fell forward toward each other and smashed as they landed on their faces. His sacred idols that everyone was to bow in front of And Caesar stood to his feet and said, "Some God is angered above all gods." See, he had a system of many gods in his mind. "Some God is angered above all gods," as his idols fell and smashed in front of him. What was happening? When Jesus hung on the cross, he stripped the power of every wicked spirit. He brought those kingdoms down because he literally took control over all the powers of darkness, over every wicked spirit, principalities and powers. What did he do? He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. He led captivity captive. Remember? It was a victorious declaration. And those same devils that are working in government today, those same wicked spirits that worked in Rome, the same ones in Babylonia, in Greece, Medo-Persia. Go down to the Capitol in Madison. We're going down there tomorrow. I'm going to take the children through there. You want to see Rome? You want to see Greece? You want to see these ancient empires? Look in the Capitol building. Look at the symbology. Look at the statues. Look at the zodiac on the ceiling. Look up at the rotunda. Look in all of the porticos and entryways. Look in all these areas. It is occult of the first magnitude. It's there. Rebuilt over here. Look at Washington, D.C. Built by Masonic plan. All Masons laid that thing out. Infante, when he came in there, you know what he called that hill that the Capitol is built on? You go up Pennsylvania Avenue, you go up the hill. You know what he called that? He called that New Romulus. That's what Infante called it, the Mason, the French Mason, who said, "This is where it's going to be. New Rome, right here." And you look at those buildings, it's written all over it. God brought it down. And you can be sure judgment will fall here too. Amen. So, with that in mind, let's stand. And let's realize together. There's so much more that could be said, but we'll wait till the next chapter. With that in mind, let's go into prayer for a moment. And let's thank God that He has saved us and rescued us. I don't know what this week holds. I don't know what's going to happen exactly. None of us do. But we do know the one who holds tomorrow and the entire week, and in fact inhabits eternity. I believe in Him. And it's the desire of my heart to do what's right and good in His sight, no matter what happens as a result of it. That's the desire that I have. I've learned a lot over the years. I learned a lot of what not to do. And I believe I learned a lot regarding what to do. And I want to do what's right and good in His sight. I hope that's your desire. Because it won't be long. And things are going to unfold so quickly. You're going to have to know what's going on to survive it. You're going to have to at least understand. See, if things began to rapidly deteriorate in this country, well, they have, there's a lot of people, I mean really though, to really move fast. If that started to happen, almost everybody out there wouldn't know what to do. They would sit still and depend on government and be destroyed as a result of it, if not physically, spiritually. But to know what's happening, to have that discernment and that understanding means everything. Thus we can pray. We can know that our Lord cometh. We can understand that He will rend the heavens and come down. Amen. The Bible says He will burn up this earth. He's going to judge it. He's going to burn it up. But His people will be on His right hand. They will hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And as the Apostle Peter said, He maketh a new heavens and a new earth. wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have to forget all about what Schofield wrote, what the church world is teaching, and listen to what the Word of God says. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful, O Lord, for Thy mighty Spirit of truth that has called us out of a wicked system and out of a generation of iniquity, and that has put forth righteousness in our hearts. I pray that Thou wouldst help us to be always ready, to be looking for Thee, to be watching for Thee, that we might stand fast in the power of Thy Spirit and do Thy will. I pray that Thou wouldst guide and direct us, that Thou wouldst smite the devil and every hindering force, that Thou wouldst help our hearts and minds to be stayed upon Thee. Direct our thoughts and direct our paths, O Lord, and let Thy Word enlighten our way before us. We look to Thee, O God, for Thy blessing, that Thou wouldst preserve us and sustain us. Bless Thy people, O Lord, I pray, and be with all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.